He's talking about the law. He's talking about Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And Jesus said, search the scriptures, search the law, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And then Jesus said, and they are they, the law, which testify of me. You see, Jesus is seen in the Bible. Someone put it this way. They said, I see my Lord in the Bible. Whenever I chance to look, he is the theme of the Bible. He's the center and the heart of the book. He is the rose of Sharon, the lily fair. Whenever I open the Bible, the Lord of the Bible is there. Now he is the book's beginning, gave the earth its form. He is the ark of safety and bare the brunt of the storm. He's the burning bush of the desert. He's the budding of Aaron's rod. Whenever I open the Bible, I see the Son of God. The lamb on Mount Moriah, the ladder from earth to sky, the scarlet cord in the window and the serpent lifted high, the smitten rock in the desert, the shepherd with staff and crook, the face of my Lord I discover whenever I open the book. He is the seed of the woman, the savior of virgin born. He is the son of David whom men rejected with scorn. All the Lord of eternal glory, with whom the apostle Saul, yes, he is the light of the celestial city, the lamb without spot or flaw, the bridegroom coming at midnight, for whom his people look. You see, when I open the Bible, I see the Lord in the book. And again, we see the Lord prophetically in Isaiah chapter 11. Can we take a moment? In this mixed up world, in this chaotic world, in this world that seems to be hopeless, can we take a moment and can we see that shoot that is springing from the ground, that hope for all humanity? I want us to notice, first of all, in our text here, Isaiah chapter 11, I want us to consider the humble Savior in verse number 1. So the Bible says this, and there shall come forth a root out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, the Bible says that this, of course, is from the stem of Jesse. In using this title in Scripture, the Lord emphasizes here his humble beginnings. Now, Jesse, of course, is much less famous than saying that he is from King David. It is far more humbling to say that you are from Jesse than you are to say that you are from King David, the greatest king that Israel has ever known. And yet, notice how the Bible presents the Lord Jesus. He presents him in such a humble, humble way. Can we go in our Bibles to the New Testament, to the book of Philippians, one of my favorite books in the Bible, Philippians chapter 2. And notice what the scriptures say here. Philippians chapter 2. By the way, Philippians chapter 2 is written under the premise of conflict and how to deal with conflict in the home and how to deal with conflict in the church and maybe even conflict at your workplace. And the Bible gives us the illustration here of Jesus to help us to know how we are to deal with conflict in our lives. It says this in verse number 8. It says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, it was one thing for Jesus to humble himself and come to this world and be associated with sinful men. It's one thing for Jesus to humble himself and to die, but the Bible also says it was humbling for him in the way that he died. He died the way of the cross, the way of the cross. The way of the cross was a humiliating way to die, a humbling way to die. We see, first of all, in our text, the teaching of Jesus and this humility. Can we go to the Gospel of Matthew? And chapter 23, Jesus taught that the way to greatness in the kingdom of God and God's economy is indeed humility. Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 4. Notice the words of our Savior here. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 4. It says, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men, and make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uttermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplace, and to be called of men rabbi, rabbi, or teacher, teacher. But be ye not called rabbi or teacher, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But notice what Jesus said, verse 11, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Notice the message of Jesus so plainly today. And that is the message of humility. You know, these religious leaders, they loved the position and power and prestige that came with it. They loved when men kind of bowed down to them and called them teacher, teacher. And they boasted in this religious position. But Jesus taught something different. He taught that the key to success in the kingdom of God is to humble yourself and to serve. And by the way, this is not just taught by Jesus. This is taught throughout all of the scriptures. I mean, I could give you verse after verse. Let me give you some. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Colossians 3:12 says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy and kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long suffering. If we are going to be like Jesus, then we will humble ourselves. I see the humility of our Savior. And this is taught by Jesus. But not only is it taught by Jesus, hey, look, it's lived by Jesus. I see the life of Jesus. Can we go to the book of Hebrews in our Bible? Hebrews chapter 12. You see, from serving to healing to loving to giving the example of washing his own disciples' feet, which was the very position of a servant, and ultimately the cross, the Messiah, the Savior, humbled himself. We read about it in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run, the Bible says, with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then the Bible says in verse 3, it says, for consider him that endured such contradiction or opposition of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You see, the Bible says that Jesus humbled himself and then he was exalted. He humbled himself, God exalted him. This is the pattern of God's economy. We humble ourselves and God exalts us. Jesus came in meekness, meekness, strength under control. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Jesus came in humility. He humbled himself. He endured. He despised the shame. Why? He did it for our eternal salvation. And I want to give a note here, a footnote on humility. Because humility is not putting ourselves down just to appear humble or just to appear like we have piety. It's not being overcritical of ourselves or thinking so little of ourselves that we refuse to step forward and serve God. People who are not willing to step forward and serve God, that's not because they're humble, it's because they have no faith. The reality is that humility, true humility, is recognizing that any strength that we have comes from the Lord. And it's only by His grace that we can do what God has called us to do. True humility is not stepping back. True humility is stepping forward in the grace of God. And we see this in the ministry of the Savior in our text here, number two. The ministry of our Savior. Look what the Bible says in verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of might. The Spirit of the knowledge of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. Neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor. And reprove with equality for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The Bible says that this branch, all of Judah would be cut down. All that would be left would be stumps. And this branch, this shoot, would break through the ground. And it would not be something that is barely alive. It's not going to be something that is just holding on for dear life. Like when I try to grow something, it's just holding on for dear life. Please feed me. I think that's what it says. Please water me. No, it's going to be full of life and vigor. This branch will be full of power and might. And we notice the ministry of the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, will indwell our Savior. This is what the Bible says. Now, Jesus came fully as man and fully as God, and he never stopped being God when he came to this earth. He was always God, and he will always be God. But the Bible says he humbled himself, and he depended on the power and the work of the Holy Spirit through his life, the same as that we depend on the Holy Spirit's power in our life. And so the ministry of Jesus was met with the full power of God to accomplish God's purposes on this earth. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon certain people for specific purposes in their life. That's why David, after he sinned in Psalm 51, he cried out to God not to take the Holy Spirit away from him, because God's Spirit dwelled certain people in the Old Testament for specific purposes. But in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, the Spirit of God indwells us the moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus. In fact, the Bible says that he's the down payment of what God will complete in our life. We notice the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight of the blind, to set liberty them that are bruised." The Savior would come fully equipped to do the work of the Father on this earth. And we notice this Spirit upon him. How did he minister? Well, the Bible says in verse 2 of our text, we notice he came in the Spirit of wisdom. You know, Jesus is completely wise in all things. I mean, think about the ministry of Jesus for just a moment. His response was not what the religious crowd thought he was going to give. I mean, they picked up a stone and they passed it to Jesus, this woman that was caught in adultery, and they said, "You know what? You know, we need to stone her. She has broken the law." And Jesus, in all wisdom, said, "Listen, the one who has not committed sin, let him cast the first stone." And then I believe, this is my own opinion, he wrote all of their sins on the sand. And one by one, as he began to write their sins, they walked away and they said, "I don't want any part of that." The only one that had the right to stone her was Jesus. And he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He came in wisdom. He came in wisdom. The Bible says in our scripture here that the Spirit of wisdom was upon him. I see also in verse number 2 that the Spirit of understanding was upon him. Jesus understands all things, and he understands us perfectly. The Bible says that Jesus knew what was in man. He knows what is in our heart today. He knows what we do, and he knows why we do it. You know, he is a sympathetic high priest, the Bible teaches us. The Hebrew word speaks here of a sharp sense of smell, the idea of a spirit of understanding, a sharp sense of smell. And Jesus could smell a hypocrite a mile away. He knew their heart. He understood the heart of man. He came in the spirit of understanding. He came in the spirit of counsel. Jesus had perfect counsel. Every time Jesus gives us counsel, it is always right. It is always right. It is always good. The word counsel there means to purpose or to plan. Jesus sees every situation and he knows exactly what to do in every situation. Don't you wish that we had that ability to know every situation and the counsel? I wish I could give you that counsel, but Jesus has perfect counsel. He came in the spirit of counsel. You know, he came, verse 2, in the spirit of might. You know, there's lots of people that might help us, but they just don't have the power or ability to do so. And there's others that have maybe the ability to help us, but they don't or choose not to, or maybe they're hindered to help us. Jesus came in both love and power. You see, he was capable of helping us, and he came to help us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus came in the spirit of might, and he's capable, he's able to help you today. The Bible says he came in the spirit of knowledge, verse number 2. It means that Jesus knows everything. Someone said, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? God knows everything. And often we look at the work of God and we think, wow, you know, I wouldn't make that decision. I wouldn't have taken that pathway. Why would God do that? But the reality is we don't have perfect knowledge. God does. And it's hard to know if someone is making the right decision in their life until everything plays out, until the end is seen. I mean, if you could go back 46 years ago, what would you do with the knowledge that you have today? I know what I would do. If I could go back 46 years ago, I wasn't even born, so that'd be hard for me to do. But if I was, and I could go back 46 years ago, I would buy 1,000 stocks or shares of Apple. And I would know, because I'm here today, that that was a good decision. I would be a multimillionaire today if I bought for $4.95 a share, 1,000 of them. I would be a multimillionaire. I think we could agree that would be a lucrative decision. That would be a wise financial decision. If we could go back what we know today, 46 years ago, and buy 1,000 shares of Apple when they hit the market, yes, we would say that was a good idea. But we don't know those things. We in 1980, we couldn't go forward and we couldn't look at that data. We couldn't look at that knowledge. But Jesus has all the facts. Think about it. He's in the beginning and he's in the end. The beginning of time and the end of time. He knows how it's all going to work out. He has perfect knowledge. The spirit of the fear of the Lord. Jesus willingly kept himself in the place of submission and honor to God the Father. And we know that the Savior would take great delight and rejoicing in the fear of the Lord, the Bible says in verse number 3. The Bible says, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. You know, it's interesting that the ministry of the Holy Spirit glorifies the Lord Jesus. John chapter 15 talks about that. The Bible says the Spirit of God will not speak of himself, but what Christ has said, he will emphasize those words, and he will, the Spirit of God, will draw us or guide us into all truth, and Jesus is truth. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives today is to make us more like Jesus Christ. And we see the ministry of Jesus in the world. We see the service of the Lord. The Bible says in verse 3 of chapter 11, "And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears." We see he delighted in the work of his Father. In verse number 3, we see he knows the very heart of humanity. He will not judge by seeing or hearing. We do that. We judge books by their cover. But God sees the heart of an individual. God knows their heart. And David's brothers all lined up, and they were all kingly. I mean, they were all strong. They were all mighty men of valor. And surely the next king of Israel would be among them. But there was a small, scrawny shepherd boy that was in the fields. And as all of those brothers lined up, Samuel said, "No, the next king is not one of those. You must have another son." And Jesse said, "Yeah, I do, but he's not very kingly." And Samuel said, "Go get him, because that's your next king." And Samuel said, "God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God doesn't hear with ears and see with eyes. He looks at the heart. And this man is a man after God's own heart." This is the ministry of Jesus. He knows the heart of individuals, but also he seeks everyone. Isaiah 49:22 says, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, he will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring their sons and their arms, and their daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders." It's prophetic of the ministry of Jesus, and they're bringing the lame and the deaf and the blind to the Lord Jesus because they know that Jesus can help them. And it's the same today, friend. Bring them to Jesus. Because he can help them. He can help them. I want to look at thirdly, and I'll be done. Notice the reign of the Savior in verses 6 and 8. And so he will come, Jesus will come in humility. He will come to serve and to minister. But one day he will come again, and he will come to reign. And we notice that he will restore creation and bring peace to the earth. In verse 6, the Bible says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them." We see that when Jesus comes again and that 1,000-year reign, it will be just this incredible, glorious time when this earth never before has known the peace that Jesus would bring. And not just spiritually, but physically. He will rule and he will reign on this earth. And nature itself will be transformed. No longer will there be predators on the earth. No longer will animals be wild and ferocious. But rather, the Bible says here that they will be tame and they will be peaceful. The wolf will lie down with the lamb in verse 6. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The cow and the bear will feed together. I mean, you'd scratch your head today if a bear and a cow are feeding side by side. You'd say, "What in the world is happening?" But there would be ultimate peace upon this earth. And the bear will be enjoying for the first time a very nice salad. I mean, he'll be just enjoying that wonderful salad in the field with the cow, and the calf and the young bear will play and lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. And this is what's incredible. A child will play with a cobra, and that child will have no fear of that cobra. And a young child will play in the den of a cockatrice or a viper, a deadly poisonous snake, And a child will be in the den of a viper and have no fear of that viper. The Bible says that nature will be transformed, that this world will know peace, and the human heart will be changed. In verse number 9, hostility and conflict and division and discrimination will no longer be in the hearts of people. They will not desire to hurt or to destroy. And all my holy mountain, the Bible says prophetically, and the earth will have full knowledge of the Lord. In other words, none of this crazy business that this world had evolved. There'll be no textbooks that will talk about evolution. There'll be no one that will argue, was there a creator? No. The earth will have full knowledge that God created all things and that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In that day, what a wonderful day that it will be, the Bible says. And then in verse number 10, Christ will be glorified. He will be seated in his rightful place, and Jews and Gentiles will both seek him. And look at this. And he will give true rest to the soul of men. This, verse number 10 says, will be the banner of victory. End of truth. And all of it was because a small little sprout broke through the ground in a helpless situation. We're going to be celebrating Easter in a couple of weeks. And Easter wonderfully illustrates this passage of Scripture. Because as Jesus was on the cross and he cried out, "It is finished," and his head dropped in death, many thought, "It's over, it's done. We're hopeless." But 3 days later, the grave opened, and Jesus walked out. That sprout, that branch, is alive. And he is the reason, he is the hope that we have today. And this message is simply to revive in you that, yeah, I get it. Our world's in a bad place. I mean, if it wasn't for bad news, there'd be no news at all. There's wars. There's rumors of wars. There's financial trouble. There's difficulty. It just seems like one page after another, it's more bad news and more bad news and more bad news. But I'm here to tell you, and I want to encourage you today and revive in your heart the thought that Jesus is still on the throne. And that sprout, that plant, makes all the difference in the world. And so would you turn your eyes upon him? Can we pray together? Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have. We're grateful for this time that we can celebrate, Lord. We can celebrate that you are alive in this world, but not only are you alive, you're active in our hearts. We're grateful that we can look to you in difficult days. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage the heart today. Lord, I'm sure there are many here that are despondent and discouraged. I pray, Lord, that you would revive in their hearts this important truth that you are still King. Lord, I pray you would help us to move forward, not in defeat, but to move forward in victory. So, Lord, we're grateful for all you've done. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn.